Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Got to turn your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I was getting some tips. Some of these young guys were telling me, Garrett, for some reason, Garrett from Great Falls was particularly worried about me being nervous up here this morning. And so he was telling me, you know, don't bend your leg, or I mean, be sure and bend your legs, I think, is what he told me. And I saw him back there just now giving me the thumbs up, and he's way in the back. And I just want to remind you, my goal always is to preach the devil out of the back row. So, you better stay awake back there, Garrett. You guys turn about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Before I get started this morning, I do really want to just appreciate and thank the Bozeman congregation. We really do appreciate you guys, all the work that you do to put this camp on. It is something that we at Congregation in Billings and me in my personal life, long before I made it to Billings, have been blessed greatly because of the family camp. And I got to be honest, I'm thankful that the church in Billings doesn't have to put this on. And we really, really, really appreciate the work that you guys do. Thank you very much for that. And then one other thing before I get started that's, I think, only fair. I think the messages have been absolutely fantastic. Really, really great. But I thought Mike Martin did have a kind of ornery opening to his message. I can't see him. Where is... I just had a question. Do you know how the Grim did yesterday? I'm just curious. You can ask Mike later. I'm not going to make him answer that publicly. But I'm taking my cat coat off now, and I'm thankful we're all brothers in Christ and get on with the real stuff. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then let's not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, so they're sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. You truly are the God of all comfort. Lord, we're just appreciative for the assurance that we have. Not insurance, but assurance that we have of our eternal life with you. Father, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. Father, that we all would really be ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would encourage one another and build one another up as we also are doing. May you be glorified, Father, this day and going forward from this camp. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, one of my favorite sayings is there's two groups of people in this world. There are two groups of people in this world. Now, I define those two groups different ways depending on the message. But there are only two groups. There are those who are saved and there are those who are lost. There are those who are on the road to heaven on that highway of holiness, and there are those who are on that broad path that leads to destruction, on the road to hell. There are those, for the purposes of this morning, there are those without hope, and there are those who have real hope. Those are only two groups of people. I want to, my buddy Rich, I'm proud of Rich. Many of you probably saw him get immersed into Christ last year. I think it was on the Lord's Day, actually. And he got immersed. And as a freebie, guys, I'm going to tell you, Rich, I commend this man for his faithfulness. And I want to encourage Luke, who just got immersed into Christ today, and all you new Christians, guys, get in and be faithful to the assemblies of the saints. Get in and be a part of it. Get in and do your Bible studies and commit to reading your Bible every day. Rich has done awesome that way, and we thank you, everybody, for their encouragement in that. But he's a great example. You want to make it, those are the things you need to do. That's the way to get off and get to a good start and get growing in Christ. But he had a conversation, I think, with a friend of his recently. Was telling me about, and he's telling me he's a Christian. And his friend came back with a question. He says, "Are you a hoper or a believer?" Now, I think that's a pretty telling question from a non-Christian person. Are you somebody who just got this kind of hope, which is what most people's idea of faith is, or are you a believer? And Rich is like, I'm a believer. I believe, I know this is real. I know, you know, and he kind of laid out, the guy said, okay, you're a believer. But, you know, kind of led to a question. What does the Scripture mean when it talks about hope? The world's idea of hope is it's just, we hope, but there's nothing that backs that hope up. There is no certainty. There is no assurance. I'm thankful for Matt. He just laid this out. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Our hope is real. It is a sure thing because of the faith that we have based on the credibility of the author of this book. That gives us a hope that is real. Because in hope we have been saved, haven't we? There's still a part of this that we're waiting for. Our soul, our spirit has been saved, but we still got a race to finish. This body, I'm looking forward to this body when it is shed and I get the body of glory. I'm looking forward to that. I'm 43 years old and I feel like some of you 73-year-old guys talk. You know, I notice myself getting up and off this stage. I remind myself of what my dad looked like when I was about Matthew's age. It's like, man, that must be rough. You know, he used to bound up and off of it. I'm only 43. I'm looking forward to that body of glory. I got to tell you, as much as I enjoy the spiritual fight, the battle, I'm looking forward to the day when the fight is done. I'm looking forward to the day there's no more temptations, no more trials, no more of this mess down here to have to deal with. I'm looking forward to that. That's a hope that pulls me on. But I want to contrast the world for a second with true Christians. The world has no hope in death. Not scriptural hope. You know, our passage here talks about those who grieve, the rest who have no hope. You know, it's interesting because you read obituaries, and for a country who only 20% of the people attend church regularly, for a country who a very small percentage actually would really say they believe the Bible is the Word of God, man, there sure are a lot of those obituaries that start out with somebody going to be with the Lord. People want something, they want hope, but they don't have any real hope. And follow through on this with me. They can't, because they have no real faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, some of our current events, the Planned Parenthood uproar that's happened recently, the videos that surfaced, and, you know, we see that not only are we performing murder on our children, but we're selling their body parts. How can this country allow that atrocity to continue to take place? I'll tell you, there's only one reason why. We have no value. We have zero value on the human soul. You know, I was thinking about this. We got the purely naturalistic view of origins, and we've been brainwashed long enough, and that hammered through our education system, that actually is the way that we view other people around us. They're just animals. That's all they are. At the peak, I was getting ready to leave and walking by Daryl and Josh Eisnagel, and Josh had a bunch of little frogs, little tiny guys. And how many of those do you think you had, Josh? 10 of them or so? And one, I think I never did ask you how that little guy, he was going to bring one back with him, and he was turning the other ones loose, and I had a thought go through my head. Where Josh and Daryl and I were at, there's a long ways back to the pond. And I had a thought go through my head for a second. I wonder if those frogs that he turned loose, I wonder if they're going to make it. And I thought, I bet they don't. And then I walked on. I didn't worry. I said, oh, hey, Josh, can you give me those ones that you're not going to, can you give those to me? I want to make sure they make it down. I didn't really care that much about it. Because you know what? They don't have eternal soul. If, you know, the way I viewed those frogs, honestly, is the way the people around us view human life. And no real regard for it. So now let's follow this through. That is very obvious in the way that we live our daily lives, and I'm talking the world, in this country, we have zero value, true value for human life. So you ask, let me ask you this question. What hope is there than in death? Zero. But people try to give themselves, they try to fake themselves into it, and they try to pretend like there's a little bit of hope just so that they can maintain some level of sanity. But at the bottom core, it was deep down in the heart and mind, people have zero hope when their loved ones die. It's a big contrast with us as Christians, isn't it? This letter is in the middle of it. He's writing this so that we won't grieve along with the rest who have no hope. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we have true hope. We have real hope. This is real stuff, guys. Nick, a few people asked me that weren't familiar with, they heard your devotion, and they didn't know what happened with Avery. And a few people asked me, what did happen to, you know, with Nick's son? They didn't know if he made it or, you know, Avery died in a motorcycle crash. And I remember, I was privileged, grace of God, to get to preach his funeral. And I remember talking to Tom and Marcia, actually, and they asked me a question. It's a real question. And if you haven't had this question, you're not being, you either aren't being honest with yourself, or you haven't had somebody you love die. And they asked me, you know, are we going to recognize Avery? That's a question I've had. Where are we going to go for that? I mean, that's a real question, isn't it? You know, the Scripture doesn't say a lot, guys, about what Avery can see right now or what he can't see as far as what's going on in this world. But I am absolutely convinced scripturally that, yes, we are going to recognize him when we get there. You know, a few things just to think about. The Scripture gives us these little windows. The Mount of Transfiguration. Remember some guys showed up there? Who were they? Moses and Elijah, right? Oh, and they were recognizable, weren't they? Peter, James, and John, we've never met them, but they recognized them for who they were. How about the rich man and Lazarus? They're recognizable there. You know, Jesus says that in heaven there's not going to be marriage. He says, but they're like angels in heaven. Do angels have an identity still? Yeah, they do. And I got to be honest with you, I'm thankful from the Scriptures that I know that. Because otherwise, I wouldn't have real hope. And I got to follow that up by saying, I really wouldn't be that interested in getting to know any of you at a deeper level than I do. And I really wouldn't be that interested in Bible studying with people that I meet and come into contact with. If I'm not going to recognize you there anyways, I'm not really going to care enough to want to sit down and talk with you and develop a relationship, one that's going to unless it's going to last for eternity. So the scriptures really clear on this. We have hope, and I got to tell you, I'm looking forward first and foremost to seeing Jesus Christ. I do look forward to when faith becomes sight. I look forward to that when there is, you know, the absolutely zero barriers there. But I also got to tell you, I look forward to seeing my mom. I miss my mom. Sounds like seeing the camp especially. You know, all my kids, Bozeman just isn't the same. They'll like this place, but they're not close. We love you, Pop, but your home just isn't the same with Grandma. Looking forward to seeing her, to recognize her. Looking forward to seeing my buddy Hop. Really miss that guy. Looking forward to seeing Sarah. Pop's wife Sarah. Don Love. Looking forward to seeing Avery. Looking forward to seeing Todd McNeely. Terry Sloan. And Keisha's my buddy Russell. I'm looking. And a whole lot more. I'm looking forward to that. We have hope. This is real. We know. We live with a purpose and we can die in hope because of Jesus Christ. Thanks, Lord, for giving us that confidence. Thanks for giving us that assurance. We know. I want to read the next section here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read verses 15 through 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, many people are... It's the spiritual landscape, I have to tell you guys, is just filled with confusion. And the return of Christ, I mean, the things associated with the return of Christ is just one messed up, mystical, some sort of weird slant on whatever passage of Revelation that people can dig out. You know, I remember the Left Behind series came out quite some years back, and I never watched those, but I think they must have come out with a new one, because people I've been talking to and studying with, did anybody here know, did they come out with a new Left Behind movie recently? Yep, they had, no, okay. See, studying with people watch this stuff, and their perspective of the return of Jesus Christ is shaped by whatever the latest movie is that they saw. By the way, I'm going to throw this out for free too, guys. Please be careful of where you get your Bible knowledge from. Read the Bible. These movies out there are so far off from what the Scripture says. I mean, you know, Noah, you wouldn't even recognize the guy, okay, from the Scripture. So, but most people out there, most religious people out there, so-called Christians, hold a premillennial perspective. They think that Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. They get that from a misunderstanding of Revelation chapter 20. And with that, they talk about this thing called the rapture. And the rapture is a pretty big deal, and this, you know, the whole idea of left behind, that Left Behind movie and that Left Behind series is you don't want to be one of those that's left behind when the Lord raptures off His church from the earth. And so you might have seen the bumper stickers as you're driving down the interstate and you pass them. I hope you're leaving them behind. You pass them and it says, the bumper sticker says, in case of rapture, this car will be unnamed. It's not scriptural. Now, I encourage people, sometimes with terminology, to type it into a Bible search engine. Nobody has those big, thick concordances they look stuff up anymore. So just type it in. Pull up Bible Gateway on your phone and type in, for example, accept Jesus into your heart. Lucas Nestery recently was doing some stuff on Facebook, and I liked it. He did some of these and took screenshots of them and posted them of typing in some of this false doctrine that's out there. So you type in accept Jesus into your heart. Or you type in sinner's prayer. And it comes back with zero results. Right? Now guys, I gotta tell you this though. This surprised me a little. I typed in rapture. And it came back zero results. But suggested result was 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. That's interesting. The Bible never mentions the word rapture. But those who are in charge of this Bible Gateway search engine want to make sure if you're looking for that, they're going to give you a suggested result. I got to be honest, guys. When I read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, I think it's straightforward, and I wouldn't get the idea of rapture, and I have to remind myself, and I didn't actually do that before this message, just didn't feel like going, I have to remind myself how they come up with that out of this. The Lord's going to rapture off His church, and then there's going to be everybody else left down here. I don't remember how, if you don't already have a preconceived idea, nothing in this passage of Scripture would lead you to that. So, I don't have time this morning to teach through everything the Scripture says concerning the Lord's second coming. I will encourage you, if you have confusion about that topic, which is, very likely if you're a new Christian and have had some other religious background, it's very likely you might have some confusion about that. I would encourage you to get the Lord's Second Coming booklet. At the beginning of that, there's a little section of just some really straightforward scriptural statements. And I like to think of those straightforward scriptural statements as like you travel on the road and these are signposts that you can refer to and make sure that you're on track. One time my dad and I had been to a camp out in Washington somewhere, and Dad got a phone call, and he's talking on the phone while he's driving, and all of a sudden he's like, oh, I gotta go. And he hangs up the phone, and kind of idea of what's going on. As soon as he came, he gets turned around, and now we're going the wrong direction. Well, somehow, we were leaving that place, my dad, even though he's really good with, he's a lot better than me with directions, we got going the wrong direction. And so he's sitting there, and I know my dad's not a great multitasker. I can get it from him. But he's talking on the phone, he's driving, but he does see a sign, and we're driving, and the sign says the name of places that we're not supposed to be headed to those places. Oh, I gotta go. Hang on, we're going the wrong way. Because that sign there tells you you're going to some places you don't want to be going. The Scripture has some very plain statements that we can use that way. There's signposts that if we're getting off track and going the wrong direction, we come back, oh, you're going the wrong way. And so I just want to briefly share these with you. You can look up the passages later, but I'll just reference them. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 tells us that Jesus is coming soon. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 tells us that Jesus is coming with the clouds and every eye shall see Him. Now just for a second, think about the rapture in reference to that scripture. The idea of those who are left behind is they don't even know what happened except all these cars that are out of control. Right? That's not what the scripture teaches. Every eye shall see Him. Matthew 24, verse 36, nobody knows the day or hour of His coming. I wish these false prophets would quit trying to proclaim that such and such a date is the return. It exposes them for who they are, but it kind of makes everybody lumps us together. Bugs me. Let's just go with what Jesus says. Nobody knows the day or the hour of His return. How about what Jesus says in John chapter 5? At His coming, all the dead shall rise. How does that rapture fit into that? It doesn't make sense, does it? Guys, if the Word isn't in the Scripture, and matter of fact, there's other Scriptures that directly are contrary to the idea and theories of men, let's just throw the theories of men away and let's get rid of those words too, because false terminology definitely does lead to false doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 tells us the present heaven and earth will be destroyed by fire at Jesus' coming. His baby's going up in smoke. I don't know exactly how it works out. I know this. We are able to cause a lot of destruction with atomic bombs. We find a way to split some of those atoms and we can cause some amazing amount of destruction to take place. And, you know, the Scripture tells us that the Word of Christ is what holds this place together. And, you know, I know scientists try to find the, you know, we found the God particle, or, you know, and then there's something, they can't figure out what holds it together. Well, it's the Word of the Lord that holds it together. So can you imagine what's going to happen when Jesus says, everything in this world made all these atoms, hold everything, split apart. This place, everything is going to be melted. It's going to be destroyed with fire at the return of Christ. And Jude tells us that judgment is going to begin at Jesus' coming. He's not going to come, have a 1,000-year reign, and then judgment. No, when Jesus comes back, judgment's going to begin at that coming. There's no room for a secret rapture. So, just real quickly, I want to share with you the summary of the events of Christ's return. And it's a little difficult. Sometimes I want to say chronological, but it's not really chronological, because how do you have chronological order when time ceases? At Christ's return, it's like, where's time now? But here's basically the way this is going to go down. You piece the Scriptures together here, and particularly 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus is going to bring with Him the souls of Christians who have already died. Hades is going to give up the souls of the non-Christians who have died. Everybody gets resurrected bodies. All those guys get resurrected bodies. Those who are alive, both good and bad, all get immortal bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 would let you know that. All the non-Christians are taken away. The Christians who had died, they go. Christians who have never physically died, then we join them. The material universe melts. Everybody stands before the judgment seat. And finally, all Christians will be at home with the Lord. Sounds good to me, Lord. I like it. Good plan. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be alive at His return or not. It would be kind of cool to get that view of everything that happened. At the same time, not a lot in this world that I particularly like. And if the Lord would like to call me home before, then that wouldn't be all bad either. So, but I am glad He's coming again. And we will be at home together with the Lord. That's exciting to me. Family camp does give me a little preview of heaven. I like you guys. Yeah, I like getting to know you. I like, you know, there's so many people here. You got two options. You just kind of say hi to everybody. Hi. Or you sit down and you have a chat with a few of you. Either way, it's good. But I like it when I get to sit down and have a chat with a few of you. Yeah, I'm looking forward to, in heaven, that time isn't going to be a limiting factor. I get time to chat with everybody. Here, before, gone on before us, etc. So, the main thing then of chapter 5 that we're told in this passage of Scripture is basically be ready. When Clint Stone, before he was a Christian, when he was Presbyterian, He had a preacher who was at least honest in regards to this topic of Christ's return. And he said, you know, there's premillennial. That's the predominant one, right? There's postmillennial. Some of us had some interesting interactions with postmillennialists. There's amillennial, okay, which is that the kingdom's now. And this guy said he was a C-millennial. You ever heard of C-millennial? Like, I don't know how it's all going to happen. We'll see. C-millennial. There's a part of me, if you don't know, stick with the C-millennial. Okay? The important thing is Jesus is coming again. And you better be ready. Now, don't get me wrong. If you misunderstand the kingdom, you're going to have a hard time being ready. So you need to, if you're confused about that, you need to understand that the Lord has a king. He is king. He has a kingdom here. It's called the church. And I call the Lord's kingdom the church on into heaven, right? If you read the book of Revelation, it's the faithful of the old. It's those who are here now. And it's on. So, but he does have a kingdom now. So, if you're going to be use theological terminology, yeah, amillennial is scriptural. But the important thing is you be ready. Jesus is coming again. He's coming like a thief in the night, an hour we don't expect. I remember a message my dad preached at Peaks a few years ago. And it was a good message. But I think a little bit of a longer message. And I always ask my boys on the way home what they learned and who their favorite messages were, and they picked Papa Jay that year. So I was a little surprised because, you know, it was a little one of those messages up here, and you gotta, you know, sometimes those aren't the ones that the younger people say, oh yeah, that was my favorite. But I said, what'd you like about it? Papa Jay asked, he said, Jesus could come back any moment, any day. And he said, every single day, you should look up in the clouds and say, is today the day? Could today be the day of His return? And that's what they walked out of there with. That's a good thing to walk out of there with. That's the point of this, be ready. Jesus coming like a thief in the night, in an hour you don't expect. Be ready. You know, one of the dangers, guys, of life in this world, something I call float mode. I mean, you put her on cruise control. You're going, yeah, I got this. Kind of going down the road, yeah, I got this. And you start floating along. Guys, you float, you're going to die. You can't put it on cruise control as a Christian. You have to remember, today could be the day. You'd be ready today. The scriptures would say here in 1 Thessalonians 5, let's read this section, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 8. Now to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, to their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And we got to armor up, don't we? Here's, we can make an easy connection over to Ephesians chapter 6 and put on the full armor of God. And we need to be putting on that armor. There's another connection here. I want you to go with me to Romans 13. Just something I want to work on just a bit here before we work to the close. Romans chapter 13, very similar terminology. In verse 11, it says, "And this do, knowing the time." Romans 13:11. "This do, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. God, Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. He could be coming today. And so, what are we? Are we walking by the Spirit or are we walking by the flesh? I like the way he says, make no provision for the flesh. I used to do a little bit of running. One time I was training for a marathon and go out on long 18-mile runs. And one of the things I'd do on days I knew it was going to be hot, I'd stash water out there. Now I know they got these, it's been a long time. Now they got these Camelbacks or whatever, and you got the water on your backpack. But I'd go and I'd stash water. I had provisions for me along the way. But those provisions were to help me finish. You know, I never did run a marathon. And this good friend of mine in Billings, and Denya would say that she's more mentally tough than Denya and I are. I try not to say that about myself, that somebody else is more mentally tough than me. So I just think she's a little crazier than we are. But my friend Nikki Moranczyk recently ran a 53-mile ultra marathon. The Elkhorn Mountains, 27,000 feet of elevation difference over those 53 miles. A lot of ups and downs. A lot of ups and downs. And I was talking to Nikki after the race, and there were some things that came up right beforehand. She actually had got on the website, and they kind of were giving you a predicted time. And what do you have to break? How many? 17 hours? To get an actual official time that counts, you have to do this faster than 17 hours. So I'll just let you think about that for a second. Think about running out there. Running, walking, climbing, down 17 hours. Yeah, crazy. Anyway, but you know, they had projected her time based on other things she had done. And the projection of the time they had was over, it was like 17 and a half hours. So she sees that going into it. Basically, these guys don't think she's going to make it in the time. And she was one of the last people on the list. She told me the only people that were behind her on the list were people that they didn't have any projected time, which told her they hadn't done this before. Okay? Or at least not. So, you know, there's some doubts going into this. And she's talking to her husband, John, before and, you know, thinking about, well, maybe it's because John was going to be at this checkpoint at 30 miles. And, well, maybe I'll just call that good and give, you know. And John was like, no, you know, he knew how hard she'd be. He's like, no, I don't think you should. I think you should do it. You should finish this thing. You've done this. You put in the work. You know, kind of building up. And basically, what he was doing was he wasn't giving her that out, right? So along the way, there were checkpoints. Along the way, and Mickey learned some things. Those tablets are really important. Those sodium tablets and stuff. If you're ever going to do an ultra marathon, talk to her about that. But they have stations along the way that do give provisions. And she came to a 30-mile checkpoint, and John was there, and John encouraged her to keep going. Right after that was a 6-mile uphill climb. She gave me permission to use it. But there's a 6-mile uphill climb. She was with a group of people, and there was another guy she was kind of running with. Well, they got to the top of that thing and started coming down, and her quads and stuff were bothering her. She wasn't going to be able to run down that hill. So she told them, she said, if you can run, you go ahead and run. You know, I can't hold you back. You go ahead and go. So he, you know, they said goodbye, and he kind of took off, and she's on her own. You know what she started doing? Start crying. 36 miles into this thing, 17 miles to go, you're by yourself. Now, anybody that's ever done distance running knows you had those moments. I never run close to 30. I've had those moments in, 10-mile runs. But she cried. She pushed through. She made, and by the way, she did it in 16 and a half hours. She was a fan of her. Yeah. Guys, I bring that up for a reason. This race, long race. You cannot make provision to let yourself out. You cannot, at this checkpoint, if I'm not feeling good, I'll just kind of hop in the car and take a ride back. You cannot give yourself any out. The Lord gives provision so we can finish. Those checkpoints are there, brethren, to help us get what we need for the Spirit to be able to finish this journey. The Lord's Supper is a big one. We need it. Those are the provisions we need. But you can't give yourself an out. Speaking of my buddy Hop. You know Hop? Hop smoked for a long time. And he quit smoking some 5-6 years before he passed on. But one of those times he got serious about it and he quit for like 16 and a half days. And he was telling me, he said, Luke, I got to tell you, it was premeditated failure. Somewhere in those 16 and a half days that he had quit smoking, he gave himself an out, and he knew in such and such a circumstance he was going to go have a cigarette. The scripture saying, you can't do that. No premeditated failures. And some of us thought, I don't know if I can make it. You know you can make it. The Lord's written this, that you might have hope. We've heard it this weekend. God is faithful. There's only one way to lose as a Christian, and that's to quit. No quitting allowed. Close the escape route. And in life, practice this. All sorts of commitments that we make that aren't easy to follow through. Don't let yourself off the hook. You committed, you finish. You get married, you stay married. You get married to Christ, you stay married to Christ. You finish this race. There is a finish line. Nikki made it. In this world, she made it. She was pretty sore for a few days afterwards. God, we make it there. And no more pain. No more suffering. No more tears. No more struggle. No more depression. No more downcast spirit. That it enter into the joy of your master. It is worth it. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. I'm wrapping her up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to just read verse 11. Let's do 9 through 11 here. For God's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Did you catch this? Jesus actually wants you to make it. We're not destined for wrath. He did this because He wants us to make it. If you have any doubts, just get in the Word. God wants you to make it. In verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So we got to look for ways to encourage each other and help each other along the way. It's been a long race. There are times on this ultra marathon of life that the reality of it is we're alone. I know the Lord designed the church for us to be together, and I appreciate that, but the old hymn says, on the Jericho Road, there's room for just two. Just Jesus and you. There are times you're alone. There are times tears are coming down your face. There are times you're wondering, can I make it? There are times I'm going to be alone, it's going to be dark, and I'm not going to get that finished. Encourage each other. Build one another up. Plenty of obstacles in this world. Plenty of discouragement. We don't need that in the church. You get that in the world. The church, what we need is to believe in each other. Encourage each other. You can do this. You know, it was funny. This morning, Clint was his illustration of the... was such a great illustration for with his getting in that race car and never, you know, ridden it before and getting in there and with the race of the crew and his daughter Taya, you know, Daddy, don't die, you know, before he gets in there. Dad, you know, please don't die, Dad. Hearing all the dangers of that, you know, fire suit and all that stuff. But, you know, and they tell you, he gets out there and, you know, some of his experiences, and hopefully you guys were here for morning. If you weren't, you know, he's sliding around and, you know, not knowing what to do. But he comes in, and his daughter, Kay, then says, Dad, you were slow. That's the illustration I want to use. Because, guys, sometimes in the church it can be that way. The loss. Oh, we care about you. We want you. Don't die. Get in this thing. We want you to get in this thing. And we do. The way to not die is to get in the car, in this case. But then sometimes it's like, man, you're going slow. Guys, do we remember what this is about? These are those we cared so much about to get them in the car. He said those words, don't die. And maybe we didn't, but somebody did that for us at least, didn't they? Somebody said, come on, I care about you. Please. And then it's so easy to be tough on people in the church. Oh, you can't. You don't know how to take that corner. You're all over the place, Pastor. What's going on? You're messed up. Wait a second. So isn't the love still the same to help each other make it to heaven? Yeah, maybe we got to help each other straighten out around that. Okay, this is what happens when you're going around the corner, right? And hopefully we learn that. Some people are slow learners. That's talking about my son Caleb. And I think my son Caleb is one of the most coordinated kids I ever met. But he did not walk very fast. You know, you're judging somebody, you know. A kid, oh, man, this kid's going to be slow. This kid, he can't even figure out how to walk. I mean, Matthew was walking a long time before this kid. What's wrong with him? You can't do that, can you? It's not fair to do that. So in the church, let's build one another up. Let's encourage each other. Let's remember, the goal isn't the goal? Hey, we're not destined for wrath. God tells me, Luke, you're not destined for wrath. You're destined for salvation. And you know what? So are each of you. And I need to remember that. When I talk with you, when I deal with you, you are, God destined you to make it. So let's encourage each other and build one another up. Let's finish with victory. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. That day of victory is right around the corner. Let's help our brethren finish with victory too. I want to close Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. No quitting allowed. Hold on to that thing. You got it. You're going to make it. Even if the tears are coming down your eyes, and even if it's going to be dark, and you're going to make it. Hold on to that. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brethren, the day is drawing near. Let's encourage one another and let's finish this thing together in victory. Thank you.